Be in the house of the Lord, amen. So, if you've been here, well, it doesn't matter if you've been new today or been coming, we're in the middle of a series in Paul's first letter to the church in Corinth, the first book of Corinthians. If you have that, go ahead and turn to chapter 3. We'll be there in just a moment. For those who may be new or missed a couple weeks, we're walking through our way through the book, this first book. And I think it's no better time. We came off a series about the wokeness in America and the wokeness in the church. And as we started to look at the church in Corinth, we see a lot of parallels between the church now. I'm not just talking about peace fellowship, but the church. We call it the church. The contemporary church, the traditional church, whatever. We have a lot of comparisons between that and what was going on in Corinth really 2,000 years ago with the different theologies, different philosophies, different opinions, and different, all these things just in infiltrating the church. And Paul saw these, and he writes back to the church, trying to address a whole number of issues. And he started with the unity in the church. And we've talked about that for a number of weeks. Understand, if there's no unity in the church, you really don't have much of a church. You just have a fragmented group of people doing whatever they want to do. And as weeks goes on, we'll get into more and more discussions on marriage and divorce and spiritual gifts and the liberty we have in Christ and how we use that. But they pertain to the church today. And I think we need to remember that regardless of where we are in Scripture, on what we read today, what was written 2,000 years, it pertains to us today. And so we look at how does it apply to our lives. And I was preparing for this week in this segment, and we've been talking about how this book pertains to the church in general. I think this section pertains to peace fellowship almost directly. And understand, in this section, you're involved in this. You don't check out. Because he's talking to you, and he's talking to me, and he's talking to peace fellowship. And it's like where we were, where we are, and where we're going. Listen, everybody in this room is part of this today. Don't be nudging somebody and say, oh, that's you, or that's you, or thinking in the back of your head, well, that doesn't pertain to me. Greg's talking to so-and-so. No, I'm talking to you. I'm talking to me. I'm talking to everybody in here. If you leave today and you say, well, that didn't pertain to me, well, you missed it. I'm going to be honest with you. Because it pertains to you and it pertains to me. We'll start in where we left off. And chapter 3, verse 5, it says, so this, he's used this before as far as unity, but it's going a little bit different direction. This time says, what is Apollos? What is Paul? And the answer is, they are servants to whom you believe that each has the role the Lord has given. I planted, Apollos watered. Understand, when he's writing back to the church in Corinth, he established that church, did work that church about 18 months, maybe 2 years, and Apollos was the guy who followed him. And so this is why some are still connected to Paul, some are connected to Apollos. And it says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. Now the one who plants and the one who waters are equal, and each will receive his reward according to his own labor, for we are co-workers. And I've talked about this before, and this is, I mean, I see an amazing parallel to where this church is, because we're not a real old church. 14 years, Tom, 15 years in that ballpark, not a real old church. I mean, those who have been here from the beginning, I mean, from the small house to the small barn to the medium barn to this barn, you've seen the growth in the church, and it's changed. But understand this, listen, Ross established this church. I know that. Ross built a church. It started in his living room. It went to his shop where he built a building, and then this one here. And then Ross comes out, and then it's me and Mark and Tom. Well, this is what he's talking about here. He said, you know, Ross started it. He planted, and I'm watering it. Hopefully I'm watering it. Tom's watering, and Mark is watering, and we're all co-laborers, the leadership of the church. But ultimately, listen, it's God that grows it. Whatever happens, no matter where you go, no matter what church you're part of, if you have a church that starts giving credit to growth for people, you have a problem. I don't care if it's a 100-member church or a 250 or a mega church. You see this in churches. People start taking credit for what God has done. My role, my simple role as a pastor and a preacher here, is to take what Ross planted and just water it and watch God do the growth and give God the glory and the honor for that. That's all I'm called to do. And I got to be careful about that. I'll be honest, I'll be careful as I see growth that I don't say, well, pat myself on the back. Or Tom's got to be careful, say, pat himself on the back. Or Mark, when he preaches, we can't pat ourselves on the back and say, look what we're doing. We're taking what Gross started, he planted, we're watering. But listen, it's God that's doing the growth. It's God that's changing people. No matter how hard I preach, whether it's sort of laid back or a hellfire and damnation, or no matter what kind of preaching it is, I can't change anybody. I can't change people. I can't. Physically, spiritually, mentally, emotionally, I can't change anybody. I got control over me. I can change me through the power of the Holy Spirit. I change me. Only God changes those in the church. Only God gives salvation. I'm called to just continue on the work that started here and just water it and watch grow, watch the real garden of God grow that and give him the glory and the honor and the praise. And whether you're visiting here and you're going to go to another church next week or you stay here, we got to always clear that no matter who in the leadership of the church is, no matter who started it, whether it's been through 18 different pastors or two different pastors or it's one single pastor, no matter who started, listen, God's the one that gets the glory because he's the one that grows the church. He's the one that changes people's lives. And that's what Paul's saying. Listen, I'm just, Apollos is just following up what I started. And if there's anybody who could brag, right, I think Paul would be the one who could brag. You look at all the things that Paul sort of had a reason to brag. Not only that, you read the book of Philippians, took all his credentials as a Jewish leader, then as a Christian, he planted these churches and missionary journeys and get shipwrecked and beaten and this and that and this and that. If anyone had a reason to brag and say, listen, look what I've done, it would be Paul. But Paul says, I'm just a co-worker with Apollos. We're both doing the same thing. I started it, Apollos is water, but God's doing the growing. God's in control. God's doing this thing. And so it was a reminder to me as I prepared this, and it's, no matter what I do, it's not about, I'm just a co-worker. I'm as a leader in the church, I'm a co-worker with Tom. I'm a co-worker with Mark. I'm a co-worker with Toby. I'm a co-worker for those who are teaching classes. We're just co-workers on what we're doing, building on what was originally just started, it was planted by Ross. And we're all just co-workers doing this thing together, but God's doing it growing, and God should be getting the glory and the honor and praise. So it was reminding me what my position is. And sometimes as a pastor, we just need to be, you know, thumped on the head, you know. Like, you know, your mom used to do in church, we got a line, just thump you on the head. And remind, listen, you're just a co-worker. Just watering was already started. And remember, give God the glory and God the honor and the praise. Because God's the one that's growing the fellowship. Well, that's me. And that's Tom in a sense and Mark in a sense and those who are leaders of the church, others leaders of the church. But what about y'all? See, I can let y'all off the hook this morning. It's just too easy. Because listen, you have a role in this church. You're a co-worker in this church. And he continues in the middle of verse 9, says, we're co-workers. And he says, you are. Now, he's addressing it to the church. So he's addressing it to the church in Corinth. He's addressing it to the church, not the leadership of the church. The church. So you are God's field, God's building. According to God's grace that was given to me as a skilled master builder, I have laid a foundation and another builds on it. But each one of you, each one of us, each one must be careful how we build on it. It builds on it because no one can lay any foundation that has not been laid. That is Jesus Christ. We'll stop real quickly there before we get on to what our actual role is. The foundation, though, we say Ross, you know, he planted and I water and God grow. The foundation of the church, the foundation of any church always has to be Jesus Christ. Listen, if Jesus, I don't care where you go. If you're at a church, if you're reading, you go to a church and the foundation of that church is not Jesus Christ, you don't have a church. You may have a real fun social club. You have a group, a bunch of guys together singing songs. You may have a preacher who's opening God's Word. But the foundation is not Jesus Christ. If it's not rooted in Him, you don't have a church. You have a group, bunch of people coming together doing whatever they want to do, and more power to them, but please don't call yourself a church. And I was reminded, even more so, as we get ready for our leadership meeting after today, for those who say, listen, well, no matter what we do, no matter what we say, no matter what direction we go, it has to be about Him. It can never be about anything else. I mean, we can have fellowship, but the fellowship has to point to Him. We have worship, we've got to point to Him. The works we do, we've got to point to Him. Everything we do should be one of two things. It should be developing believers or attracting non-believers. The foundation has to be Jesus Christ. And so if we don't sing about Jesus Christ, we're in trouble. We don't preach about Jesus Christ, we're in trouble. We don't pray to the living God. We don't pray to Jesus Christ, we're in trouble. It has to be Him. He has to be the foundation of this church. Now, as a side note, it has nothing, I'll just go ADD for a moment. We'll kick on over here. Listen, Christ needs to be the foundation of your life, period. Just so you know, if you're struggling, and we all have struggles, and He's not the foundation, you got troubles. Your marriage, listen, if you want a successful marriage, the foundation needs to be on Him. It does. Now, I know we got people who've been married a lot longer than I have. I'm at 32 years. I know we got some 40s and maybe some more than that. And for younger people, I can honestly say my marriage has made it 32 years because my foundation, our marriage has been on Him. That's it. We've been through some not so good times as any couples, and we struggled. Angela and I, we've been through death in our family. We've been through other issues that I'm sure not going to share with you. But because the foundation was Him, I'm praying for 32 more years. And it's not going to come without problems. And it's not going to come without issues. But my foundation is on Christ. This is my relationship with my children. It's got to be Christ. He has to be central in that relationship. Really, my relationship with the goals I got to work with, and they got to know who I am in Christ and see my identity in Christ. And my foundation is Him, and that work experience is so much better. There's not an aspect of your life, not a single aspect that you can name that Christ shouldn't be in the center of. If you have a part of your life where Christ doesn't need or shouldn't be the center of that, you need to remove that from your life. That's just a fact. If there's something in your life where He's not the center of, whether it's the things you watch on TV, the things you read, whether it may, if He's not the center of that, or you don't want Him to be the center of that for very obvious reason, listen, you either need to remove Christ or remove the thing out of your life. My recommendation is move that thing out of your life and keep Christ center in your life. Not that it's going to be perfect. I'll go ahead and put them on the spot. Tom, how long have you been married? Has your marriage been perfect? All right, so there you have it. Simple. 43. I mean, that's anyway. Who is longer? Anybody longer than that? Oh, there we go. 105 years. What was that? I'm somewhere. That's just amazing. 62. Been perfect? No. Well, we got one more back here. Here we go. Go ahead. Don't be shy. He's 54. That's amazing. And then you say it can't be done. But it hasn't been, I guarantee you, I mean, guys, it hasn't been perfect. No relationship, no activity in life is perfect. And there's things I wish I could change back in my marriage. But I think God grew us through that and made us stronger in that because He was the center of that. But things fall apart when Christ is not the center. When the tide comes and the floods come and the hurricanes come and the tornadoes come and just the emotional and spiritual things attacked in our lives come and we're broken down. We're told our foundation needs to be on solid rock, right? Not built on sand. So whatever is in your life, if Christ is not the center of it, it needs to be reevaluated probably and looked at it. Because He must be part of all, He must be a part of every part of your life. Is it easy? Heck no. Is it worth it? Heck yes. All right, let's get back to the text. I'm sorry, I just rambling there. But Christ, I mean, center. He had, if nothing else, he has to be center of the church. I mean, we are his. We are his bride. Everything we have to do has to be centered on him. And I've said this before, and I'll say it again. The day ever comes. The day ever comes as a fellowship, a peace fellowship, and Greg Moulton is off track. He goes some crazy, bizarre path down there, and Christ is not the center of what we talk about on Sunday morning. Someone needs to stop and say, Greg, stop. This is messed up. I mean, I guarantee the day this band starts singing songs that don't bring glory and honor to God and they don't worship him, I'm going to stand up and say, stop. I promise you. I know it's never going to happen. But someone needs to say, Christ has to be the center. So he's the center of ours. Here's where you come in. You play a part in this church. You play a part of this fellowship where Christ is the center. You're called to work for the Lord. It says here, we'll figure it starting in back in 12. If anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, costly stones, wood, or hay, each one's work will become obvious, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test the quality of each one's work. We understand, right? We're called to good works. When Christ saves us, when Jesus saves us, it's not a one and done kind of deal, right? We're continually growing as disciples, but we're called to good works. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "We are God's workmanship, creating Jesus Christ, what, to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us." Titus 2:4 said, talking about Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawfulness and purify himself for people of his own possession, but who are zealous, people who are zealous, excited and zealous for good works. We're created for good works for his kingdom. We're created to take our natural abilities and our resources for good works that benefit the church. Most of us, including myself, we're good about doing things that benefit us. Most of my life, I left doing things that benefit me, financially or whatever it may be. The thing, we're created for good works. We're zealous for good works. We're created to pour back into his kingdom. We're created to pour back into the church. Listen, I hate to tell you, you're created to pour back into peace fellowship. And I'm not talking about just financially. Those who financially, listen, we're called to do that also. We're called to take care of the church. But you're called to invest your lives into the church. We're his bride, and we should be invested in that. The question is, what are you investing into the church? Whether it's peace fellowship or something godly outside of it, what are you as individuals, as families, or whatever, what are you investing into the church? What are your good works, what you were created for before time ever started, that God ordained? What are you investing into it? Outside of your finances, your time and your energy and your natural abilities, your spiritual gifts. Do you even know what your spiritual gifts are? But what are you investing? What are you pouring back into the church? Because here's the truth, you're going to be judged on that. Now, we don't like to talk about that, right? We don't want to talk about judgment. That's something you can't do outside these walls. You can't judge anybody. You know, you just accept them for the way they are. But understand that there's a time of judgment for believers and non-believers. And as believers, 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things that are done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. We have to stand, whether believer or non-believer, we have to stand before the throne and give an account of the works we have done. And as Paul continues right here, there's going to be three different answers, I believe. And Paul labels out here pretty clearly. We'll go back and says, if anyone builds on a foundation with gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, understand that he's not talking about the physical investing, jewels or gold or something like that, but he's talking about what's valuable in your life. Are you investing the valuable things in your life, your gold and your jewelry and your stones, or are you just sort of just walking through giving the hay and the straw and the cheap stuff, what's left over, to the church? Verse 14 says, if anyone's work that he has built survives, he will receive a reward. Well, let me go back to 13, because it says, for each one's works will become God's. For on that day, talking about the day of judgment, on that day we'll disclose it, because it was revealed by fire, revealed by testing. It's in this case, it's Paul, something Paul uses quite often, this idea of you're tested by fire. On the earth, you're tested by fire through your trials and tribulations. But understand, on that day when we stand him, he uses this metaphor, the symbology of testing by fire. When we stand in front of Christ, we're going to be tested. And he's going to see through that. And verse 14 said, listen, after we're tested, of what we've planted, of what we've done, the good works have, if they still stand up, there is a reward for us. Now, what exactly that is, there's all sorts of opinions and philosophies and theologies around it, but we know there's a reward. Matthew 5:12 says, rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. Doesn't say what it is, but says it's great. For in the same way they persecuted prophets who were before you. Luke 6:26, be glad in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. So we got Matthew saying, we have Luke saying, Revelation says, behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me. Timothy 4:8 said, In the future there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to those who love his appearing. I don't know. We hear these stories of these crowns we receive, and we lay at his feet, this, whatever the rewards are. Listen, here's the reward I desire. Here's the one reward we all should desire. This is the only thing that matters to me when I stand in front of my Lord. Listen, because I know I'm saved. So there's no judgment for that. The greatest reward, I believe the greatest reward any believer can receive, period, bar none, is to hear the words. You know what they are, right? Well done, my good and faithful servant. I mean, just try to picture that, if you can. Picture that standing before the throne of the Almighty. And you have an accounting for the good works you've done in His church and the life you've lived and what you've invested in His kingdom, in the church and outside, and those you've shared with and those lives you've invested in and the ministries you've worked in to change people's lives. Imagine when you got to give an accounting for that, and what you hear from him is this: "And well done, man." Could there be anything better now? I'm not sure there could be anything outside being in his presence, which would be pretty cool. But just to hear those words, "Well done," because he's tested you. He's looked at your life, and he's going to say, "Yeah, of course you weren't perfect. Of course there's times we failed, but as a whole, your good works, he prepared for you, he created for you, they stood up to his test. And they're still there, and they're everlasting, and they're reaching others." Is that you today? If something was happening, heaven forbid, and you were finding his presence today, not about what you're going to do tonight, or what you, if you're in his presence today, and he looked at the works of what you've done for his kingdom, both in peace fellowship and outside these walls, and what you've done to advance his kingdom and to share the gospel, to share the good news, and to invest your life into people you know, even here. and you had to give an accounting for that today, would you hear, well done? Whatever the rewards are, listen, I'll take them. The crowns, I'll lay them at his feet. I don't know exactly where I are, but to hear those words, not in a boastful way, but can you imagine that? Seriously. You vested your time and your energy and your resources and everything he gave you. You vested back, everything he gave to you, invested back in to his work. There'd be a second kind of person that stands in front of him. It starts in verse 15. If anyone's work is burned up, it will be lost. But he will be saved. It will be like an escape through the fire. And of course, he's still talking to those who are saved. He said, they'll still be saved. But when you're tested, when you're confronted with this picture, if you're tested by fire, what is there to show for it? Was your work just the hay and the straw and all the weak stuff, the lowly stuff? It just burned up when it got tested. You're not going to lose your salvation. There's no scripture says this. Is when God saves you, God saves you. Just so you know that. If anybody disagrees with that, please come see with me. We can set that straight. There's nothing you can do to save yourself. There's nothing you can do to unsave yourself. Everybody understand that? So this has nothing to do about losing salvation. But it was saying here, there's going to be those when they stand and they get tested by the Lord and they look back, there's going to be nothing to show for it. And it says it's going to be like walking through fire. The pains will be like you're going to feel that intensity. And just, well, I wasted it. Because here's my honest opinion on it. I think that describes a huge percentage of the church. I really do. I think there's a lot of saved people in the church who've had that experience with Jesus Christ. They've come to the recognition of their sin. They've come to recognition of lostness. They're drawn by the Father to the Son through the power of the Holy Spirit. They call upon him and they're saved. I really believe there's a lot of people in church like that. But it's gone no further than that. There's been no discipleship. There's no growing. There's been no investment in the church. They just continue to live their lives. And what little things they do for the church is just the leftovers. It's sort of like giving to the church financially when you have a little leftover for the month. But it's not. I'm not talking just about finance. I'm talking about everything God's given you, everything God's blessed you with. And so there's going to be those who stand in front of me and say, listen, when it's all tested, when it's all looked through, when it's all burned away, you're going to realize you did nothing. Now, the glory of you is still going to be with him in eternity. You're still going to have that. And that's going to be a wonderful thing. But it's going to be that moment you realize, listen, I did nothing for him. And let's be honest, there's a lot of people. If you look at their lives now and honestly ask themselves, what do I do for his kingdom? What do I do for his church? What have I done? What am I doing? Not what you're going to do. We're not going to talk about the gunners, if that's such a word. Not what we're going to do, because you can't count on that. But what have you done, and what are you doing to invest into his kingdom? For his glory and for his honor, to build on the structure, the foundation that he set. How are you building upon that structure? For the church? That's a tough question to answer. I can't answer that for you. Don't know what's in your hearts. I don't know what you're doing. But you got a group of people who are going to stand in front of the Lord. And he's going to say, man, look at the things you did for my kingdom. Well done, my good old faithful. Enter into my kingdom. You have the second group. He's going to say, enter into my kingdom. But listen, look back at what you've done. And there's a third group, the most concerning group of churchgoers. Verse 16 says, don't you know that God's sanctuary and that the Spirit of God lives in you? If anyone ruins God's sanctuary, God will ruin him, for God's sanctuary is holy, and that is what you are. Now, he's drawing these parallels, and Paul does this in a number of different places. He's talking about the sanctuary and the Holy Spirit. Understand this, and the Holy Spirit lives in me. If you're a believer, the Holy Spirit lives in you. And thereby association, listen, the church, and you are holy, and the church is holy. Well, Paul's saying that there's those in the church whose desire is this, to ruin it. Now, that sounds really bizarre, doesn't it? That those in the church whose desire is to ruin the church. But that's what he's saying here. Those who desire, listen, he said, those who desire to ruin the church, those who desire to burn the church, listen, when you stand before him, listen, you're going to be ruined, you're going to be cast out, you're going to be burned. That's what he's saying here. But it seemed odd to me, and I start reading about this. What do you mean that those in the church whose desire is to destroy this church, desire the holy place, desire is to burn? Those of us who are trying to build the church, those who are indwelled with the Holy Spirit, or holy by definition, indwelled with the Holy Spirit, what does it mean, those who are designed to destroy the church, to burn the church? He's talking to churchgoers. He's talking to the church, and he's saying that some of you have a desire to destroy that. Well, I don't think there's too many people who come flat out and say, yeah, that's what I'm trying to do. But what you have in church in Corinth and you have in the church today, and it goes back to the unity, which we've been talking about, there's those in the church who are non-believers. They're going to be cast out and they're going to be burned. They're non-believers. There's those in the church who are non-believers who are being manipulated by other powers. And their desire, there's those in the church who are being manipulated by other powers. Powers of the darkness. Powers of the evil one. And his desire is to destroy the church. And he will do that through those in the church. The gossiping, the backbiting, the ugliness, the things that go on in the church. The meanness that I've seen in many churches. The gossiping is just the things that tear the church down. The thing Paul's been talking about all along up to this point. Those that destroy the unity of the church. So those in the church, there's people here today. I'm just going to say if it's church in Corinth, it's probably the church today. Not just, but even possibly inside Peace Fellowship, who aren't believers. They might be doing it directly. They may not see what they're doing, but they've been being manipulated and being driven by the powers of darkness in a very subtle way. Very subtle way. If it's obvious, we'd all know it, right? It's obvious people trying to destroy the church. It's pretty obvious. Guy comes in here, says, I'm going to destroy the church. I'm going to burn you down. It's pretty obvious. But he's doing it in a very subtle way to destroy the bride of Christ. He's doing it in a very subtle way to break down what's being built here. Doing a very subtle way to just divide us. He's doing a very subtle way for non-believers to think that's what believers look like, and they don't. It's a very subtle action that he uses to destroy the church. And he uses people inside the church to do it. I said this many times in many sermons. Listen, the biggest problem we have in the church is not people outside the church. The biggest problem the church has is people inside the church. Those who are divisive, who are argumentative, who have no desire to build, really to build, the real desire is just for their own greed and for their own recognition and other things like that. And statistically, as an engineer and a mathematician, I'll go to the Peace Fellowship should be no different than any other church. It has people in all three of those categories. There's people here this morning that who are investing their time and energy and their resources, no things that are valuable to them. In essence, in a figurative sense, their gold and their jewels and their crowns, just but not physically, but in the they're investing what God's given them into the church, into Peace Fellowship, and outside, and to things going outside there, ministries outside the church. There's people who have a desire to do that, and they're doing that. And one day they'll face the saved and say, well done. Are you one of those people who's a born-again believer? But outside Sunday morning, there's nothing you're doing for the church. You're not pouring any of your resources, your abilities, your talents, your finances, whatever it means. You're not pouring that into the church. I'm saying you're not going to use your salvation. But you have to give an accounting for that someday. What are you going to say? I didn't have time. My life was too busy. Blah, 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 blah. I don't think you're going to lie to him. He's going to know the truth. Or possibly you're in that third category. That you really don't know him. You're not a born-again believer. And what you are is a gossip and a ne'er-do-well. And you know, you think you might be doing the right things. You're tearing things down around you. You're dividing people. You're divisive. You're argumentative. You're bitter. You're envious. You're jealous. You can go through the whole list of them. You're in one of those three groups. I'm in one of those three groups. I tell you where I am. You want to know where I am? I'm between one and two. Okay? There you go. Depending on the day, I'm between one and two. I'll be honest with you. These days, I had this desire to just pour my life into the church, and I want to do everything I can to build the church. And I'm excited about it, just not here, but where I go, I want to share my faith, and I'm excited. And there's days I struggle. There's days that I want to say it's about me. It's about what I want, okay? So that's the reality of where I live. That's where most of us, a lot of us live. But in there, you know, it's just battle to and from. I like to think I'm getting better to the first one and getting away from the second one, but I still fight that battle. I do say I thank God I'm not in the third group because of His grace and His mercy. It's in His grace and His mercy only. I came to the recognition that I needed a Savior. And He saved me. If you're in that third group, here's the beauty. It's not too late. If you're in that third group, did you just in the church and not really member and you're just one of those adjectives I described? It's not too late. You just call upon Him. Scripture's clear. And that's what I love. But it is clear. It says, whoever calls upon the Lord will be saved. If you confess with your mouth Jesus, Lord, and believe your heart, God raised Him from the dead, then you will be saved. By grace we've been saved. Through faith we've been saved. My desire is you would move from group three, at least get into group two, and work your way to group one. We all have to do an accounting. God, through His Son, Jesus Christ. Christ is the foundation of the church. The church, universal, I'm scared to use that term because sometimes it gets misconstrued, but the church, universal, and peace fellowship. Christ is the center of that. Ross built on that foundation. He planted. I come along and I start watering, and Tom waters and Mark waters. But you're part of that also. You're called to these good works that you give an accounting for one day. I sometimes wonder if God's people just woke up one day, really, just said, boom, like a light bulb. We just turned it on and we got the picture. And we just poured our lives into the church. We just poured our lives into ministry. We just poured our lives into sharing the gospel. We just poured our lives in meeting to the needs of those who have less than us. We just poured our lives into the hungry. We just poured our lives into the naked. We just poured our lives into the sick. We just poured our lives into those we're called to pour lives into. If we poured our lives into peace, fellowship, instead of just a Sunday morning thing or a Sunday morning on occasional Thursday afternoon, if we just poured our lives into the church. If God's people wouldn't recognize it a year from now, we would be distraught about where we were and where we were. You know, we'd look back and say, man, I can't believe that's us. Look at us now, because we poured our lives into the church. And he says, I can't make you do that. I have trouble making me do that. Only you have responsibility for, only you have an accounting for that, to pour your lives into His church. and the peace fellowship and to the ministries and to the gospel message outside here. Listen, you don't get a pass because there's not pastor in front of your name. You don't get a pass because there's not a reverend in front of your name. You don't get a pass. You're called to good works. You're called to invest into the kingdom. We can't complain about the world if we're not willing to invest into the kingdom. Leave it as, where are you today? Bottom line, 1, 2, or 3. You have to answer that for yourself. If you're in 1, listen, you're not guaranteed to stay there. You work there to stay there. You continue to pour in. If you're in group number 2, you know that. What are you going to do? What God-given gifts and talents has he given you to pour into his kingdom? If you're in group number 3, my heart breaks for you because you desperately need to know the Savior. And I'm here and Tom's here and many people are willing to talk to you anytime, day or night, what it truly means. But you're in one of those 3 groups. I don't care who you are. I don't care what background you are. I don't care what age you are. I don't care what ethnic origin you're from. I don't care. You are in those 3 groups. You give an accounting in all 3 of those groups. I pray Peace Fellowship, at least the church, is moving towards group 1. A group of believers who are called by his name to pour our lives into his kingdom work. I've seen it happening. I don't want us to get lazy or boastful about it in the process. We need to continue to pour our lives into his church. Continue to pour our lives into his kingdom. Continue to pour our lives into the gospel message. And when we get done, we'll give him the glory and the honor. Amen? And it's not about us. And it's not about me. No matter what I do, no matter what I invest in, I do it because he's given it to me and I have a desire to give back to him. Not out of guilt, but out of a desire because he's the holy, living God who saved me. Amen? Let's pray and have a good day. Well, Heavenly Father, just thank you for your word. I thank you for your convicting word. If it convicted nobody else here this morning, it convicted me. Where I need to be in my walk with you. Well, I thank you for the challenge. And the reminder, listen, as pastor here, I'm not setting a new foundation. I'm just watering what was already planted. And I need to step back and let you grow it. Let you be the author of that. Lord, I pray Peace Fellowship to be a church that people just have a desire to pour their lives into. To pour their lives and their resources and their family and everything. Just pour their lives into the work that's going on here. And desire to pour their lives into the work that's going on outside, in the ministries outside here. To have a desire to just share the gospel, the good news. Lord, I pray for anybody in this room this morning that said, in the quietness of their own mind, I'm in group number 2. I know I'm a believer, but I'm not doing a whole heck of a lot. I pray that you just continue to convict them. They need to pour their lives into your ministry, not the ministries of Peace Fellowship, but in your ministries. And that conviction will lead to action. Lord, my heart breaks. My prayers for those who find themselves in group number 3, who sat here this morning and said, yep, that's me. I really don't have a relationship. And while I may not be doing it intentionally, I'm divisive. And I'm hurting the church. I pray your Holy Spirit convict them and remind them, listen, the past is the past. And you care more about where they are today and where they'll be tomorrow. And your grace and your mercy is sufficient to change their lives. And all they have to do is come face to face with sin and say, Lord, I need you. And I pray this morning they return to you and just call out, Lord, save me. And I'm confident in that moment you will save them. I pray if there's anyone here this morning who's still maybe conflicted with this, they will seek somebody out to get more information what it means to be saved, to walk in your mercy and walk in your grace and able to pour their lives into your ministry. They would seek somebody who can share the gospel clearly with them. And Lord, I thank you for the, I do thank you for Peace Fellowship. I thank you for what you've given to me through them, that how they've changed my life and my family's life. And Lord, I thank you for the work that's being done here, for those who are willing every week, day in and day out, to pour their lives. I thank you for that that's going on, Lord. I just pray more people will pour their lives into this also. And Lord, we pray as we close it, no matter what we do as we pour our lives, no matter what resources we put in, whether it's our talents and our gifts or our finances, whatever it is, whatever we do it not out of guilt, but out of love for you and the desire for your kingdom to be shared, the gospel to be shared for those who don't know you. We will, Lord, in the midst of all it, we'll give you the glory and the honor and the praise for the small things as well as the big things. We ask these things and pray these things in the mighty, powerful name of your Son, Jesus Christ. All God's people said, amen, and y'all have a blessed day.